Now, at this time, let's turn our Bibles to Romans chapter 14. It's a long chapter. We would not have the time to, I would not have the time to give a word, a verse-by-verse exposition. And therefore, I'm going to give you a summary of this whole chapter, which actually runs over to chapter 15 and ends at verse 7. All right, so here in this portion of scripture, the chapter division is a bit unfortunate because the flow of thought goes on to chapter 15 and verse 7. Today I have entitled my message, How to Get Along When You Don't See Eye to Eye. And I think this chapter addresses the topic, which I hope we will not only take note of what God says here, but we will put into practice the instructions of the Word of God from Romans chapter 14. How to get along when you don't see eye to eye? I'm sure there are many things we do not see eye to eye as members of this church. And not to say members of this church, even in your household, husbands and wives do not always see eye to eye. Children and their parents, friends with friends, even good and close friends that you have. There are times you really do not see eye to eye. So what do you do when you do not see eye to eye? Well, I hope we will have instruction here to teach us to do that, just that. First, let me give you the context of this chapter. Now, Satan seeks to prevent believers, the church of God, from walking in unity. He is a master at using controversial issues to distract the church of God from its true mission in the world. And unfortunately, the devil is quite successful in doing this. And there are many churches that have so much infighting within themselves that they have lost the focus that they are to be the salt and the light of this world, bearing the gospel and taking it everywhere. So this is a tactic that we must be careful of. And I've spoken to you earlier on putting the whole armor of God wherewith we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The devil is a very cunning and subtle enemy. And he will try to disrupt the harmony, the unity, and the peace of every local church of Jesus Christ, so that we will not have the energy and the resources to spread the gospel far and wide. You know, throughout church history, churches have split for the stupidest of reasons. Some have splitted over the issue of how many angels can dance on the head of a pin. Stupid, isn't it? But they split over such an issue. Some churches have split over whether to sit on pews or on padded chairs. Some over the color of carpets. Or what color should we paint our church walls? And this is, as I said, a tactic of the devil, who uses what Romans 14 says, disputable matters. One version translates the word disputable matters, the Greek word translated disputable matters is translated by another version, opinions. Now, I'm sure all of us have opinions. And if I were to ask you your opinion about something, there will be many different opinions, isn't it? Because over such issue, we usually do not see eye to eye. So what do we do? Remember that the dispute here that Paul is addressing was concerning two matters, specifically diets and days, eating food, whether you should stick to a vegetarian diet or it is okay to eat a meat diet. And then over days, for example, like when should we celebrate Christmas? Is it 25th December or is it another date in January? Some churches are split over this because we do not know exactly the day of Christ's birth. We know it's in winter, but is it really 25th of December? No one really knows. So there are differences of opinion over so-called disputable matters. Now, Paul's exhortation in this chapter is found in the memory verse. Before I forget, I'd like to emphasize this. In verse 19, he realizes this wall of the devil to split the church of God over opinions, disputable matters. And therefore, he exhorts them, let us therefore, he says, follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. Let us therefore follow has the idea of pursue. We are to pursue. Just as you pursue your career, you pursue good grades in your study, you put all your energy and your time to get what you want, the results you want, the same way believers are exhorted to pursue. We have to put all our energy and effort to doing what? To preserve harmony and peace in the church and to build one another up, not the opposite. But there were mutual censures in this church and also uncharitable judgments, harsh, critical, hypercritical judgments of each other prevailing amongst this church, and Paul wrote to correct their spirit and their attitude. So the application here, may I reiterate, Paul was not talking about the basic moral issues of the Christian life or the core beliefs, what we would term as essentials of the faith. He was not addressing this issue. He's not talking about the virgin birth of Christ, fighting over this. He's not talking about salvation by faith through grace alone. Not the essentials of the faith. He's not talking about moral issues that we see in the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not covet, etc. Not about these issues, all right? So what was Paul talking about? He's clearly addressing the subject of non-essentials. Disputable matters is the key word in this whole chapter here. So he tells them, he gives them seven steps to harmony in this chapter. And the first is to hold back judgment on disputable matters. So a disputable matter is an opinion. It is an issue on which Scripture is not clear. So please understand that. Scripture is not clear. All right? Should you eat vegetables? Strictly a vegetable diet or meat? Scripture is not clear. And in the things that Scripture is not clear, we are free to choose. We're at liberty to defer. Same with days that we celebrate. Certain days. And I heard that some controversy in the church here too concerning the Chinese congregation having mooncakes. These are disputable matters. If you think that it hurts your conscience to eat, don't eat. That's what Paul says. All right? But if others who are strong in the faith And it has nothing to do with a religious worship of other gods. We are not violating idolatry, the first commandment or the second commandment. And they eat freely. It's okay. You see? So unless it violates the essentials of the faith, we make a stand and a position. But in disputable matters, non-essentials, Paul says there is liberty. Now, more of this as the 7 points unfold. So to the weak, Paul tells them, do not harshly judge the wrong, criticize, or finding an accused person guilty of a crime. Now, the weak refers here to those who are immature, all right, in the Christian faith. The strong are those who are mature and are knowledgeable of the Word of God. Then to the strong, he tells them reasons. He gave them reasons why they are not to judge each other. He says, who art thou that judges another man's servant? Now, if you hire a domestic maid, and somebody comes to your house and visit and try to give instruction and tell your maid what to do, would you be happy? No, it's your maid. Don't poke your nose into other people's business, man. You will tell them, isn't it? That's none of your business. If I want my maid to work this way, what is that to you? In the same way, we are all servants of Christ. Who are we to judge Christ's servants? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. Verse 10, but why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And verse 13, let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. So you see the emphasis of the Apostle Paul here. Reasons not to judge, since we do not own one another, we should not judge one another. We belong to God. He is our master. We do not have either the wisdom or the authority to judge one another in disputable matters, the context, all right? Certain judgments are clear in Scripture when it comes to the essentials of the faith. And God alone, in regards to these matters of opinion, He alone is our judge. Secondly, Paul says, avoid looking down on those who don't share your convictions. I missed the word on. Avoid looking down on those who don't share your convictions. So to the strong, he says, do not despise the weak. And the word despise there is a very strong word translated from the Greek, which means regard with contempt. And it connotes utter disdain and abhorrence. And this is the spirit and attitude God forbids us to have towards each other in matters of liberty. Thirdly, the Apostle Paul says, realize that you must live for the Lord alone. And that is found in verses 5 to 12. Now, there was a story about a golf tournament in 1961, the Masters Tournament, and it was the final hole of this tournament. Golf legend Arnold Palmer had a one-stroke lead and had just hit a very satisfying tee shot. He felt he was in pretty good shape, and as he approached his ball, he saw an old friend standing at the edge of the gallery. The friend motioned him over, stuck out his hand and said, congratulations. Of course, Arnold shook his hand. And later he said, as I took his hand and shook it, I immediately knew I had lost my focus. And on his next two shots, he hit the ball into a sand trap He put it over the edge of the green, and he missed his putt and lost the Masters tournament. Why? Because Arnold lost his focus at the last hole. He was not there to renew old acquaintances. He was there that day for only one purpose, and one purpose only, to win the tournament. But he got distracted. In the same way, when the Lord saves us, when God saves us, he left us on this earth for one purpose, and one purpose only. And that purpose is not to exercise our freedoms, but rather for us to live for him. Paul is clear here, isn't he? When he says, none of us live to himself, no man dieth to himself. Whether we live or die, we live unto the Lord. So we are not here for the purpose of exercising our freedoms or for the purpose of adhering to strict religious convictions. Now, I use the word convictions deliberately because we all not only have opinions, some of us have strong convictions. All right? But opinions and convictions are different from essentials of the faith. So we need to be able to distinguish the differences concerning these three things. Everything we do, Paul tells us, is to be done to please the Lord. When you exercise your liberty in eating meat or in keeping to a strict vegetarian diet, you do it to please the Lord. When you observe certain special days, you do it to please the Lord. That's the emphasis here. For this end, Christ both died and rose, he reminds us in verse 9, and revived that he might be the Lord both of the dead and living. And fourthly, make sure you don't put obstacles in the way of others. On the one hand, Paul says we are free to exercise our freedoms. We are free to carry out our convictions. But on the other hand, he says, please do it in ways that do not cause your fellow believers to stumble. He says, let us therefore not judge one another, but judge this rather, right? That we do not put a stumbling block before our brothers. This section here in verses 13 to 18 is primarily addressed to those who are strong in the faith and have freedom in disputable matters. And he says, you who are strong here, you must be careful not to stumble those who are weak. Now, in this regard, I will share with you an example. I mentioned before to you that I exercise once a week regularly, but this past week not so regular because of mission trip. So I missed my Monday exercise with this 65-year-old man who is worshiping in another church, Pastor Joshua Wong's church, yeah, PPCC. And he told me on some occasions when we were exercising, he says, you know, Pastor Gunn, I disagree with some religious convictions that some churches have. For example, he says, you know, I do drink a little wine. I don't believe in total abstention, you know. But he's a very thinking man because he says, well, when I'm with a friend, and I know this friend have a weakness, all right, in alcohol, I do not order wine to drink in his presence. And I think he's following, in that sense, his convictions. Here, the principle of not stumbling a weaker brother, you see. And he avoid. So he knows how to exercise his freedom, his liberty, in disputable matters. I know I may get myself into trouble giving you this example, but you can talk to me. All right? I have no time to explain to you the basis and the context in which you were talking. But if you have something to discuss with me concerning this, you can come. I'm just telling you that he has this conviction. This is his personal liberty, but he exercises it carefully. All right? And you can apply this to other freedoms you have. You see? When you exercise your freedom before a weaker brother, be careful you do not stumble him. That is the principle that Paul is making here. He says that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. And I think I do not need to elaborate that further. Number five, only do what leads to peace and mutual edification. Verses 19 to 21. You know, what is good can become bad when it leads to disharmony and does not build up the church. Say you are very correct in holding a certain position about something, and you can defend it from the Bible, well and good. That's a good thing. But if you do it in such a way as to break the peace and harmony of the church, the good you have has been used by the devil to become a bad thing. And isn't it a true principle generally that too much of a good thing sometimes can be bad? And if you do not know how to, you know, if you do not preserve the peace and harmony of the church, you are in a very dangerous position. I say that because God is jealous of his church. God wants his church to love him supremely and to be in harmony and unity. And if any one of us is used by the devil, intentionally we submit or unaware of the wiles of the devil, we are used. God will deal with you. And it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Because God desires peace. Isn't that what he came to do? When he sent Jesus Christ into the world to die for our sins, what was God doing? Reconciling sinners, enemies of him, to himself. So that we may have peace with God. And after he has saved us, he desires that we should have the peace of God. So that tribulations and persecution and troubles will not affect our relationship and shake our faith. So peace is very important to God. Jesus Christ himself has the title called Prince of Peace. And when he comes to rule the world in the millennium, he is going to rule the world with peace. And there will be no true peace in the world until the Son of Righteousness, the Lord Jesus, comes and rule this whole universe. So let us be careful in exercising our freedom, in sharing our religious convictions. Do not let the devil use it to break up the harmony and unity of the church. Paul says in Romans 12:18, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Now he knows that it is not always possible because you cannot control the other person's responses and reaction. But as far as it is possible, what you can do, how you can respond to the situation or to another person, you do your best to keep peace. If that person refuses, you cannot control the person's reaction. Then you leave it in the hands of God. Because God says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." So you do your part the best you know how to keep peace and harmony. And usually I think people will respond. Of course, there will be some we call hardcore people, stubborn people, you know. And those are the people you and I cannot crack. They're nuts. But God can. And God will. And if we are too hard, be careful. When God crack you, you may go to pieces. Really? I'm serious about this. Don't let God take action. It is better for us when the Spirit of God prompts us and pricks us to repent than to harden our heart, and you'll find that the judgments of God will become harsher and harsher, as you see in the case of Pharaoh. And finally, the firstborn of Pharaoh and all the Egyptians were what? Slain. Because he hardened his heart against God. And it is a dangerous thing for you and I to do that when God pricked your conscience about some sin in your life. So only do what leads to peace and mutual edification. And that's our memory verse. And the word follow means to pursue, to seek after, eagerly, earnestly, endeavoring to acquire. All right, so it requires effort and intent. And the word edify means to build up, to promote growth in Christian grace and virtue. And that is what we are here to do. We're in the church to minister to each other, minister grace. And we're in the church to build up one another in the Lord. And when we follow after peace, and seek to edify, if that is our intent and our aim, you will find that the non-essentials will not matter so much to us. So question, are you a constructor or destructor? I hope you make application to your own life. Don't think about another person right now, but yourself. As God looks at your heart today and your attitude and your spirit, what does he see in you? Someone who has the intent to edify, build up, or to destroy. What does he see in you? If you have the wrong spirit, may I urge you this morning to confess it before God and ask him to help you change and be a person who builds others up and not to destroy them. Six, never impose your personal convictions. Why does Paul tell us to keep our personal convictions concerning these matters between ourselves and God? Look at verse 22. He says, "Hast thou faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in the thing which he alloweth." Hast thou faith here does not have to do with our faith in Christ as our Savior. It has to do with what he's talking about, disputable matters. All right? You who are strong in faith, you allow certain things, liberties in your life. If you have that conviction, keep it to yourself, is what Paul says. Personal convictions are just that, personal. So don't impose your personal convictions on others. And finally, yield personal preferences for the common good. Now this brings us to chapter 15, verses 1 to 7, which we did not read. So let me read these seven verses as you follow me in your Bible. Well, let's read together. Those of you who have your Bibles, turn to Romans 15. Just 7 verses, so let's read together. Romans 15, verse 1. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. So he tells us in this passage here to yield personal preferences for the common good. And therefore, we should not insist on doing things our way. We need to work as a team. Where in a team, we will have differences of opinions. We may even hold certain different convictions. But as long as they are not essentials of the faith, we learn to give and take. And we must not insist on doing things my way. I think Frank Sinatra did the world a very disfavor by leaving that song. I did it my way. And so we have a lot of people following that philosophy. I do it my way. Do you know what God says about your way? The ways of a man seemeth right unto himself, but the end thereof are the ways of death. That's what he says. So don't do it your way. Don't insist on your way. It will lead you to destruction and ruin. Do it God's way. And if we all have that desire to honor God, to do it his way, there are no differences we cannot resolve, isn't it? And we can learn to submit one to another in the fear of God. So Paul says, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. So the challenge in this chapter is, Paul ends by telling us in chapter 15, the 7 verses we have read, that Christ is our ultimate example. And he says, wherefore, receive ye one another, right? Even as Christ has received us. And the word receive, translated from the Greek there, means to receive kindly, hospitably, to welcome. And this is the atmosphere, spiritual atmosphere that I hope you and I, in our attitude, will display to newcomers and to each other. That when they walk in our door, they feel a sense of acceptance, just as they are. Did not the Lord Jesus associate with the publicans and the sinners? To the anger of the Pharisees, he associated with this so-called outcasts of society and unclean people. And therefore, we must follow the example of our Christ. Accept a person just as they are. Accept one another just as we are spiritually right now. And then help one another to go to where God desires us to be. That's our responsibility to each other. Accept one another means that you and I receive each other just as we are, and we work together to help one another be the best we can be for God. I just said that. But let's remember that. Jesus Christ, as Christ also received us, Paul says, and how does he receive us? While we were yet sinners, he gave his life to save us. And it is Jesus' nature to love the unlovable. And if we are to be like Christ, we must learn to love the unlovable. And what is the motive or motivation for doing that? That God's glory may be promoted by our harmony and brotherly love. By all this shall all men know, right, that ye are my disciples. How? How do they know we are Christ's disciples? That ye love one another. So to accept one another, to love one another, means we accept each other's nonsense as well. Idiosyncrasies and whatnots. And then we help each other grow and overcome the things that may hinder the harmony and unity of the church. So may God speak to our hearts this morning and help us to be willing to do each our part for his glory, for the unity and harmony of this church. Let's pray. Father in heaven, forgive us that so often we think that we are the only person who is zealous for your name. And in our zealousness without knowledge, we cause the peace of the church to be disrupted. We pray that you will forgive us and you will help us. And I'm not saying, O God, and thou knowest, that we must maintain peace at all costs, but rather, in the context of what we consider this morning, we're looking at disputable matters. So help us that in matters of opinions and personal convictions, the Lord, we will allow liberty and we will maintain peace and harmony amongst ourselves. So help us to practice the 7 steps to harmony so that you may be pleased with us and your name may be glorified. We commit all this in Jesus' name. Amen.